Joris Santayana made this statement: "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Now, you've heard the saying that goes, experience is the best teacher. Well, pardon me, but I don't want to have to go through experience to learn certain lessons. I say the experience of others is the best teacher. So I'd rather you learn that lesson and me learn from you learning that lesson than me having to endure that lesson and the pain associated with it. Well, when we come to Romans chapter 1, it's all about God's grace. But in this wonderful passage of Scripture, He tells us the downfall of every society. He tells us the downfall of every human being. He tells us the downfall of every marriage. And if we will learn and apply these truths to our lives, we can avoid the mistakes of others. We're advancing scientifically at an incredible rate in our world. You look at what's going on in space and the discovery that they're finding every day. You look at what's going on with Mars and Pluto. Scientifically, we are advancing greatly. Technologically, we are exploding with technology. Yeah, you have this 5G technology that's just come out, but you have so many amazing technological advances that are just mind-boggling for a lot of us. Medically, we are making great strides in the medical field. You look at how we are right on the cusp of finding remedies for these serious illnesses. We are advancing rapidly medically. But morally and spiritually, we're not advancing. We are digressing. We are falling apart. We're not getting better morally. We're not getting better spiritually. It's almost like we're going backwards. Well, how did we get in this situation? And how did we get morally and spiritually where we are currently? That's what Romans 1 is all about. Three facts about the downfall of a society. Sermon's entitled, When God Throws in the Towel. First fact I want you to see: a dismissal of the majesty of God. A dismissal of the majesty of God. Romans chapter 1, notice verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. It's salvation, but it's all of life. We as Christians, as followers of God, are supposed to live our lives by total dependence and faith upon Him. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So Paul makes the case for God's amazing grace in this passage, but to understand God's grace, you must understand God. Because there is no grace unless there is a God, and because of grace, you must have a God that reveals grace. So you say, well, is there sufficient evidence that God truly exists? Let me give you two evidences. The first one is creation. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So he tells us the evidence of God is undeniable. It is everywhere, all around us. God who is invisible, God who is unknowable, has made himself visible and has made himself knowable through his creation. Every star in the universe is just a billboard testifying of our great God. Every sunrise and every sunset, every day of our lives is just a billboard testifying there is a God and he is powerful and he cares about you. If you look deep into space with a telescope, you know what you see? The majesty of God. If you look intently into a microscope, you know what you see? There is a creator, and he is majestic, and he is mighty, and he is powerful. The problem is not that God has not spoken. The problem is we're not listening. Walk outside when you see the rain falling, when you see the flowers blooming, when you see the grass greening. It's just a megaphone for us hard of hearing folk. God exists. God is real. God is evident. Just open your eyes. Creation testifies of our God. But not only creation, secondly, our conscience testifies of the truth of God's existence. At birth, you were given a moral compass. And that moral compass inside of you, it's called a conscience, and it testifies in a still, small voice, God exists. God is real. God is the real deal, and he is the real thing, and he created you. This inner voice called your conscience, this outer voice called creation, leaves you without excuse, the verse says. You're speechless. If you would just open your eyes and see the world, if you would just open your ears and listen to your conscience, they both are testifying that there is a God. The most ignorant person can grasp that if there is a creation, there must be a creator. The most ignorant person can realize things don't just happen. If you were to take my watch and you were to take every bit of it apart, every little piece, every little gadget, every little ticking and turning apart, and you were to put it into a paper bag and you were to shake it up really, really well, open it up, it's not going to be like that. But he said, let me try again. And you try it again. And you try it a billion times and a zillion times. It's never going to be like that. Why? Because the most ignorant person can realize a creation requires a creator. We all know the truth. Zero times zero equals what? Zero. Always and forever, and everybody agrees with that. Help me out again. Zero times zero equals. But if you change the words a little bit, nothing times nothing equals everything. If you're an intellectual, if you're an evolutionist, nothing times no one equals everything. So there was nothing and there was no creator, and all of this stuff just kind of came to being. Now we all know 0 times 0 always equals 0, and you would be right. And nothing times nothing always equals nothing, and you would be right. But the intellectual comes and he says, there is no God, there is no creation, there is no conscious, and nothing plus no one equals everything. And I'm here to say, no. You are sadly mistaken. There is a God, and he can be clearly seen. That's what Romans 1 is talking about. Understand this today, friend. Worship did not start out with cavemen worshiping idols. And eventually they evolved and they discovered Jehovah God, and then they began worshiping Jehovah God. Worship began in the Garden of Eden when God created Adam and Eve. And they worshiped their creator. Listen to me. The downfall of a society happens. It begins to happen when we deny the majesty of God. When we deny the power of God. When we deny the all-sufficiency of God, and we say, no, Mr. Science knows more than my Bible. And no, Mr. this person, Mr. Philosopher, he knows more than my Bible. No. Your Bible is absolutely accurate. Number one, the dismissal of the majesty of God. Secondly, I want you to notice a denial of the miracles of God. Look at verse 21. And because that, notice this phrase, when they knew God, or when they saw God revealed, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, or became selfish in their imaginations, or became prideful in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was dark. And you notice that word foolish? It's a Greek word. It comes from the word moron. So it is moronic to deny God's existence and His sovereignty in the world. It's moronic to say, no. My existence is not because of God. It's because I'm a self-made man. Listen, every good thing in your life is a gift from God of His grace to you. So it's not that you're all that. It's that He's all that. And the downfall of a society begins when we start stealing God's glory. The downfall of a society is this. When we stop being thankful to God. God, thank you for the ability to earn a wage. God, thank you for the ability to work by the sweat of my brow. God, thank you for the brains to be able to think through things. God, thank you. Osgenesis made this statement. Rebellion against God does not begin with the clenched fist of atheism, but with the self-satisfied heart of the one who does not say thank you. So let me get in your business. Every good thing in your life is a gift from God. Every good thing in your life is God showing His grace to you. So we are ungrateful pigs when we don't say thank you. Someone praises you, oh man, you're so smart, or you're so beautiful, or you're so clever. I am blessed by my Creator, God Almighty. All praise belongs to Him. For He's worth, look at verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, so they're patting themselves on the back, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So an idol is anything that we want more than God. So when we reject God, we don't reject the idea of God. We just replace it with an idol. You say, well, I don't worship an idol. Some of us worship the idol called possessions. And we got to have more stuff and more stuff and more stuff. And every day of our lives, we bow down and we worship the idol of stuff. Some of us worship the idol of prosperity. Oh, if I just had a little bit more money in my account and a little bit more in that account and a little bit more in that account, then I would be happy. And every day we bow down and we worship at this idol called prosperity. Some of us bow down daily to the idol called pleasure. Whatever's going to make me happy, whatever's going to make me feel good, whatever's going to gratify me, that's what I'm worshiping. And I'm here to say, listen. A lot of times we as Christians, we can see the error of the atheist. But we don't see our own errors. And how we bow down and we worship idols, and those same idols, we are denying God's glory, and they're leading us away from God, whether they be whatever, pleasure, possessions, prosperity, or anything else. It's a very bad deal to exchange deity for idolatry, whatever the idol is. G.K. Chesterton made this statement: when people stop believing in God, they don't just believe in nothing, they believe in anything. And too many of us, we're headed down the wrong path. We're headed toward destruction. Countries, communities, organizations, because we take God out of His rightful place and we stop being thankful to Him for all of the good in our lives, and we start worshiping idols. In the Old Testament, there was a group of people called the Phoenicians. They were sea-going people. They came up with the first alphabet. They were very, in some ways, brilliant people. They were idol worshipers. And they worshiped the most strange and weird, if pardon my language, idols. One of the idols they worshiped: flies would lay eggs in waste, and the bugs that would come out of the waste. They said, oh, there's life coming out of this waste. And they made that their God. And they worshiped it. And my thought was, why would people do that? Listen, friend. Anytime you replace deity, God, for any idol, you're worshiping waste. There is nothing to be compared to God Almighty. So any step down from deity to anything, you're worshiping waste. Why would any of us put anything ahead of God? Number two, the denials of the miracles of God. Number three, a defiance against the morals of God. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now hold this. God here throws in the towel. It says God gives them up to uncleanness. No longer is He in His rightful place. Now they have idols, and then God says, enough of you, and He gives them up. But hold on a second, look up at verse 21. Because when that they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. So man gave up on God before God gave up on man. Man says, God, we're not enamored with Your creation any longer, and we're not just fired up about Your laws anymore. We're just going to do our own thing. And the man says, God, enough of You. And God gives us space to repent. And God gives us space to repent. And God gives us space to repent. And finally, God says, He throws in the towel. Let me illustrate it like this. Ever seen a person with a dog on a leash, and that dog had some type of hunting bred into it? So that dog on the leash is pulling to go after that squirrel, or pulling to go after that rabbit, or pulling to go after that whatever animal, possum, whatever it is. And it's pulling, and it's pulling, and that owner is hanging on to that leash, and hanging on to that leash, and hanging on the leash. But finally, that owner is going to get tired and say, "Fine, dog, go," and he lets it go. It's bad when an owner of a pet does that. It's horrific when God does that to a society, or God does that to a country. God, we don't want you ruling our lives. We don't recognize you as our creator. We want to do it our own way. And you look at America, what we're doing every day of our lives. And I'm here to say, we're not far from God just throwing in the towel. Look back at verse 24. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. When we reject God, we exchange deity for idolatry. We exchange what is natural for that which is unnatural. So Paul here calls homosexuality unnatural. Now, he's not just saying, well, it goes against nature. He is, but that's not what he's saying. He's saying it goes against God's intention for man. You say, "Preacher, where do you get off on saying that?" Verse 24, it's called uncleanness. It's called dishonoring. Verse 26, it's called vile affections. Verse 27, it's called unseemly. Now, homosexuality in our day is presented as a civil right. You come out and say, "This is God's feelings toward homosexuality," you will be ostracized. You will be demonized. You will be quite possibly criminalized. Understand what Paul is saying and do not miss this. The downfall of a society when you stop giving God the glory that He deserves, when you start worshiping idols, then God says, "Fine, do it your own way," and you go and you do things that you thought you would never do. Now, we're good at throwing stones at the homosexuals. That's not what I'm doing here today, because all of us are in this situation. All of us are warped by sin. All of us are warped by our human nature. So anytime God is not in His rightful place, anytime I start worshiping any kind of idol, I am just heading down the track toward destruction, whatever the destruction is. And the key is, Christian, you must keep God in supreme position. You must live your life, "God, not my will, but Your will be done. God, You are boss. Whatever You say is law, and that's how I'm living my life." Look at verse 25. "Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." So they're saying, "I want to do my own thing." So what happens? These idolaters, they become spiritually darkened. Right is no longer right. And wrong is no longer wrong. I'm here to say, right is right even if no one else is doing it. And wrong is wrong even if everyone else is doing it. God determines what is right, and God determines what is wrong, period. Listen to me. But all of us are capable of falling into any sin, because how it happens is you stop giving God His rightful place of authority and lordship in your life. You start worshiping the idols whatever the idols may be. And then God says, fine, if you do not want to worship me, if you do not want to honor me as God, you go do it your own way. That's why you have husbands leaving wives. That's why you have these crazy acts of violence. Because they stopped giving God His rightful place. They started worshiping idols, and God said, fine. And He throws in the towel. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. In India, when Tracy and I traveled there several years ago, there are 200 million head of cattle all over India that they worship as God. Numerous times we would be in busy traffic in our rickshaw trying to get from one end of town to the other end of town. And traffic would be at a standstill because there was a cow in the middle of the road and they did not want to mistreat their God, their cow. You say, that is foolish. Listen to me today. Anything that you put ahead of God is foolish. Anything that steals God's glory in your life, it could be television, it could be Facebook, it could be anything. Anything that takes you away from Jesus Christ is absolutely foolish. Whether it be a cow or whether it be some kind of sexual perversion. Now look at the result, verse 18, and I'm done. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See that word revealed? It means to be uncovered. It means to be unleashed. God unleashes His wrath on a society. God unleashes His wrath on a community. God unleashes His wrath on a country that says, God, we don't want you anymore. We don't acknowledge that you're our creator. We do not acknowledge that you are the ruler of our lives. We do not worship you. We are professing ourselves to be wise. We're going to do it our own way. And God says, all right, if you want to do it your own way, you go ahead and do it. And He throws in the towel. And then notice verse 17. God's righteousness is revealed. Verse 18, God's wrath is revealed. He hates sin. But listen, He loves sinners. And God, as great and as horrific as His wrath is, His grace is greater. His whatever your sin, whatever your idol, whatever your hang-up is, it's because of you not putting God in His rightful place in your life, whatever that is. It's because of you putting something ahead of God, that idol worship. It's because you've just run away from God and God has let you run. But He has grace and mercy for you. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he knew that God would show grace to those people, and they're pagan, they're wicked, they're infidels. They were sexually immoral. They were homosexual, rampant among their city. They were cruel. They were brutal. They terrorized people. They were just horrific people. Jonah went. He preached. God will destroy this city within 30 days unless you repent. Horrific! Their sins reached all the way to the heavens. God will destroy this city unless you repent in 30 days. From the king, the highest leader in the land, to the lowest slave in the land. Listen to me this morning. Everybody repented. They put on sackcloth and they put on ashes. And they said, God, we have sinned greatly because we have taken you out of your rightful place, because we have put idols before you, and we've gone a whoring after other gods, and we are wicked. Please forgive us of our sins. Listen, friend. Grace showed up. God says, oh, you're repenting. I will forgive you. Oh, you're acknowledging my lordship. You're acknowledging that I am God. You are confessing your sins. And if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. That was true for the Ninevites. Friend, that was true for you today as well. I don't know what your sin. I don't know what you've done. But can I tell you about my God? His wrath is great. His righteousness dictates his every response. His grace is greater than every sin that you have. So listen very carefully. Back row, front row. It is moronic. It is idiotic. It is the height of foolishness not to acknowledge the lordship of God, that He is King and everything He says is right, and to serve Him wholeheartedly. It is foolish to the highest degree not to do that. But if you don't acknowledge God, you are headed toward destruction. There is no escape. It doesn't matter if you're an American citizen or a Russian citizen. It doesn't matter if you're an Israeli or if you are a Pakistani. If you do not acknowledge God, He has revealed Himself through creation. He has revealed Himself through your conscience. What will you do with God? One of my memories from coming back and visiting this community as a child, I remember coming and visiting, and I remember by where we were staying, they had a pond. And I remember being out with one of the people that we were staying with, and the pond had frozen over. And I mean, I was just a little guy. I mean, I'm under 12 years old. But I knew this is North Carolina and it's not Alaska, and it doesn't get super duper duper cold in North Carolina. But this guy that I was staying with, this teenage guy that was in the house who my brother and I were staying with, went walking out on the ice. I'm thinking, dude, what are you doing? You're in North Carolina. It doesn't get that cold in North Carolina. And I don't know how thick that ice is, but I wouldn't be risking my life on that ice hoping that it would hold me up. I do not want to die. And I think you are foolish to be going out there. And I remember the guy saying, and I'm a little guy, it's fine. It's fine. Come on. And he started jumping up. Come on out here. It's fine. And I remember what I said. No, no, I'm fine just where I am. Friend, for you not to serve God Almighty with all of your might is foolish. It's deadly. It will lead you to destruction. There never has been an exception, and they never will be. But listen, there is grace. There is grace available to you. So whatever you've done, wherever you're headed, whatever your sin is, you confess your sins, you forsake your sin, God will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Come, come, come to God. There is grace.